أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين إن شاء الله with the grace of God the Almighty we are going to start the tafsir of the Juz 29 of the Quran, of course, starting with chapter 67, Surah Tabarak, or Surah Mulk, which is one of the most spectacular exhibitions of God's power and wisdom manifested in His words about the way He acts in this world. I see very knowledgeable faces here, and I would entreat them that, inshallah, in the discussions they add value to our session and, inshallah, contribute to the discussion and to what we are going to say and hear here, inshallah. Before starting the tafsir of the surah, a couple of things about the way we have to recite the Quran, I think would be useful. The attitude by which we have to recite the Quran. You know, the spiritual texts are very different from the ordinary texts of science and even theology or anything that we read outside the Quran itself. The spiritual texts, before being understood by the mind, should be understood by the heart. And that, of course, needs certain requirements. The first thing is that unless our heart is pure, we cannot understand the meaning. God instills the meanings to our heart according to the extent of the purity of the heart. So if the heart is not pure, as the Quran says itself, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. In this Quran, of course, we are revealing what is healing and mercy for the believers. وَلَا يَزِيدُ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا خَسَارًا. The wrongdoers not only do not benefit from reading the Quran, they would be harmed because their rejection, their defiance would increase when they read this text. So the first thing is to realize that this is not an ordinary text. This is not something that, like a scientific book or a history book or a theology book, we want to read and understand. No. We have to continuously read with the hope that God instills the meaning into our heart. And that's why you never, with ordinary books, you never start a book reading from the beginning to the end, and then start again reading from the beginning to the end, and then again. So this would be silly. I mean, if you do this with an ordinary book, you may say, okay, I don't understand this book, this is very complicated. You read it 3-4 times and go to the teacher, and eventually you find the clue for understanding. However, with such spiritual texts, all the revealed books of God are like this. You cannot just read and say, I have understood. You have understood at that stage of your spiritual station. But if you practice more, if you worship more, then you refer back to this book, you will understand other things that you did not understand up till now. And you can relate different verses to each other to find meanings. So this is the first thing. The second thing is that when we read this book, we feel ourselves at the presence of God, because we have to realize who is the author of this book. So when we read the book, we have to have this attention, this realization that we are in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is speaking and we are listening. So this is the second thing. And the third thing which follows is that we have to realize that the Lord is speaking to us directly. You see, the Quran is of course revealed to the prophets 1400 years ago. وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرِ We have sent this dhikr down to you. كِتَابٌ أُنْزِلَ إِلَيْكَ This book is revealed to you. Of course, no one would deny that. However, that is only, the prophet is only the medium. Through him, the book is revealed to us as well. وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرِ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ We have sent down, this is in Surah Nahl, we have sent down this dhikr to you so that you explain for the people what is sent down to them. So the book is sent us to every individual who believes in this book. So when we recite this book, we actually have to place ourselves in the position of the addressee of the book. God is talking to us. When he says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, and that's why we are advised when we read this verse, we say, Labbaik, yes, my Lord, what is the command? What is the instruction? That we really feel that the book is revealed to us and God is trying to give us the meanings of the book. The second, this was the third or fourth thing. And the third thing, the fourth thing is that we do not read to prove anything in our, which is already in our mind. We read to understand and to correct our mind, to correct our understanding. We, of course, all of us know about the consequences of at-tafsir bil-ra'i, explaining the Quran based on one's opinion. Some people think that we cannot read the Quran and understand anything from it because we are not allowed. This is explanation based on opinion. No, that's not the meaning of it. Of course, we have to read and understand. This book has come, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ Do they not ponder, think the Quran? They should understand this book. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعَقِلُونَ The book is here. There are some spaces here in the front. Sisters, if you want to come here. Yeah, if you want to understand this book, you have to somehow, alaykum salam, open your mind. If we have a dogma which we want to prove, sometimes it's like that. We have a dogma, we go to the Quran, and we see that the verses are not complying with that dogma. Then we say, well, maybe it has another meaning. It should comply with my dogma. For example, the prophets never forget anything. Okay, I read in the Quran, Musa alayhi salam says, La tu'akhidni bima nasit, do not put me at spot because I forgot something. Or, for example, Wa laqad ahidna ila adama min qablu fanasi, we did make a gave a command to Adam and he forgot. But our theology, our dogma says, no, the prophets never forget. So I don't pay attention to these verses at all. I go according to my dogma. And then I try to somehow explain away these verses. This is wrong. This is tafsir bil-ra'i. We have to put our mind at the service of the Quran and ask, beseech God to instill the meanings into our heart and to our mind. In that way, we will become a Qur'ani believer, someone who believe, who really follows the Qur'an. The fifth thing is that we recite the Qur'an at times where we can pay attention, when we can pay attention. Sometimes we use very sort of wasted times in our day, during the day, just to recite the Qur'an, or very casually, without paying attention. We choose the best time, and the best time that everyone has said from the beginning, the Prophet, the Qur'an, first of all, the Qur'an, then the Prophet, then A'imma, then everyone, is when you recite this book in your Salatul Layl. That is the best time, when the meanings are instilled in your heart. Things that you cannot explain to anyone, because it's not something that you can communicate by words. So we recite the book at times when we can pay attention. And finally, we recite the book with khushu', with humbleness. God, I want to understand. Please make me understand. Please make me to realize what you are trying to tell me, what you are giving to me as your message. Sometimes we just read with sort of arrogance. Okay, I want to read this verse to see whether it goes according to our modern understanding of things, and we have to reinterpret everything according to our modern understanding. Whether modern or traditional, we have to put everything aside and open our mind to see what God is actually telling us. So these were a few just sort of hints about how we have to recite this book. This is not an ordinary book. This is a precious message come down from our Creator. And of course, from that Creator, we want to learn. We want to find our way. This is the guidance, this is the lamp, this is the light. And especially, the more distance we become from the time of the Prophet, from the early days of Islam, the more we need the book, because context, traditions, evidence, they are lost to us. The more distance we become, things become lost to us. What remains is the Quran. And this is probably the meaning of what the Prophet said, when the darkness attacks you from every side, seek refuge to the Quran, because that is the light that shows you the way. Okay, let's come to this surah of the first surah of Juz 29, Surah Al-Mulk. It's also called Surah Al-Munjia, لأنها تنجي صاحبها من عذاب القبر. That's what it said. Maybe these really work. I mean, someone who continues to read this may be exempted from the punishment in Barzakh. When we talk about Qabr, of course, we talk about Barzakh. The world of the grave is the world of Barzakh. We don't talk about that physical place where we are. And of course, I mean, if someone really imbibe and absorb these meanings, and the mind and soul is shaped by these meanings, why should they be punished in Barzakh or whatever? Now, what if we recite these without paying attention, without imbibing the meanings? We just recite it, for example, every night. Would that be helpful? We hope so. Inshallah. We do not deny anything. These are the things that we are not aware of, how the mechanism works, of course. Inshallah. Bismillah, a'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. By the way, if there's any question, please be interactive. Comment, question, or anything, because we want to really understand what the Lord is telling us. Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk. Wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Blessed is he in whose hand is the kingdom, and he is able to do all things. Now, of course, when we say blessed is, what does that mean? I don't know what's the root of blessing in English. So we have to refer to the Arabic to know what is the meaning of Tabaraka. We are not concerned about blessed because this is just a translation. We may use other words in its place if we want to really know what's the meaning of this opening. And openings of these chapters are very important. The way chapters open, the way chapters end is somehow a sort of unfolding and defolding back of concepts and ideas. So it's very important how a chapter opens. We have two chapters opening with Tabarak. One is this one, the other one is Surah Al-Furqan, Tabarak Alladhi Nazzal Al-Furqana Ala Abdihi. But Tabarak Allah or Tabarak Alladhi Biyadih Al-Mulk or whatever has been used in the Quran in many, many places. Tabarak Allah Rabbul Alameen, Tabarak Allah Ahsanul Khaliqeen. So what's the meaning of Tabaraka? Tabaraka is from Baraka. And in the form tafa'ul, it means continuous barakah coming from him or existing in him. But what is the meaning of barakah? Of course, we have an idea of barakah. It's very difficult to translate barakah in English. Of course, we say blessing or blessedness or whatever. But in Arabic, barakah may denote two things. And therefore, when we want to understand what's the meaning of Tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk, we have to concentrate on these two meanings. One meaning is az-ziyadah, plentitude. When something is prodigious, is plenty, we say it has barakah. And for example, if our rizq is plenty or can produce plenty of khair, plenty of good, we say there's barakah in this. Now, there's barakah in Allah. What does that mean? There's barakah in Allah. That may mean two things. So, barakah is kathratul khair, the multitude, the plentitude of khair and good. And this may mean two things. One is the multitude, plentitude of what comes from Allah. So this is ziyada of what comes from him. This is barakah. So when you say tabarakallah, means the barakah is falling down, pouring down from him constantly. This is one meaning. And this brings to mind this verse, wa in ta'uddu ni'matallahi la tuhsuha. If you want to count the ni'mah of Allah, you cannot enumerate it because of the barakah of it. It's not only plenty, it has lots of khair in it. It's not only the amount, it's the content as well. And not only quantity, the quality of what comes from Allah is khair. This is one meaning. And the other meaning of this ziyada and tazayud and being more, having more, means that he, whatever you think about God in terms of his essence, his acts, his names, he is above that. From ziyada, barakah from ziyada. So when we say tabarakallah, means God is beyond. Beyond what? Beyond what you think. Beyond what you can understand. Beyond what you can grasp. Tabarakallah means he's beyond all these things. So one meaning, if we take barakah as ziyada, as plentitude, is that what comes from him cannot be enumerated. The other one is he himself is beyond everything that you may think. When we talk about Allah, it's very interesting. You see, he's very close to our hearts, but he's very far from our minds, isn't it? This somehow tortures us, isn't it? You want to talk about him, but you cannot talk about him. He's close to our soul. We know him, very intimate. But when we want to talk about him, we have nothing to describe him. We have no word to describe him. So it is sort of a wrangling, a struggle between mind and heart. Yes, I know God. Okay, tell me, who is God? Well, I don't know who is God. You see, this struggle between mind and heart is very good. It's very good, you know? Eventually, inshallah, the heart would prevail. When we die, it's not the mind who thinks about God. It's the heart which sees God. We say that by heart we can see God, isn't it? So we have a knowledge of him. We know him, but we don't know him. What is this contradiction? We know him, but we don't know him. We know him by heart, by our soul, by our fitra. He has put his knowledge there, but when we want to describe him, of course he's beyond our description. How can this mind is so small a computer to be able to describe Allah? So we cannot describe him. So it's beyond that. So when we say Tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk, the other meaning of Tabarak or that Baraka is that he goes beyond anything that you think. When you describe him, always say, of course, Subhanahu. He is beyond that. This is the meaning of course, Subhanallah, when we usually, of course, pray or praise God with a term, we say that he is beyond whatever we, our mind, understand. What's the meaning of this hadith of the Prophet? Worship God as if you see him. As if you see him. Now, as if you see him, it refers to the vision of the heart. If we really can see God present, of course, that would make great change in our attitude, in our life, in our outlook towards everything in this world. It changes everything. We don't see things cut off from its creator. Okay? That is the understanding of the heart. But when it comes to description, you see, the Prophet, A'immah, the Quran, all of them tell us, do not try to describe him. You cannot describe him. The mind, as I said, is so tiny a computer to be able to describe who he is in his essence, in his names, and in his acts. He is Tabarak. He is beyond what you think. When he says, for example, Allah's, when we talk about Allah's wrath, Allah's pleasure. Don't think that it's like your wrath and your pleasure. When you say, for example, Allah's mercy, don't think it's like your mercy. When you say Allah punishes, don't think it's like our punishment. It's not like that. He's beyond the Tabarak alladhi bayadihi al-mulk. Now, the other meaning of Baraka is constancy, establishment. And that's why, for example, this comes, of course, from a very natural phenomenon in Arabic, when the camel establishes its breast on the earth and firmly sits down, they say, Barakal Ba'ir. It just establishes itself. Or when a bird sits on the water, the chest goes on the water, it has this meaning of constancy. With Allah, everything is constant. Everything is baqi. Everything is eternal. So this is the other meaning of Tabarak. Tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk. So now let's come to this very interesting expression. Biyadihi al-mulk, in his hand is kingdom. Those who say Quran doesn't use metaphors, and whatever is said there should be understood literally. So, for example, we say God, Allah is sitting on the throne, Al al-Arsh istawa, or Annaka bi'ayunina, have difficulty here to explain this, because mulk is not something that you can hold in your hand, isn't it? Kingdom is not something that you can hold in your hand. When we say kingdom is in my hand, means I have the authority, isn't it? So here, of course, even those who are very literal in the Quran do not understand the beauty of every language, they have to say, okay, here, of course, we cannot use the literal meaning. God cannot have a kingdom and a hand holding that kingdom in his hand. Now, in this way, we explain other verses. God is not, for example, does not have a throne in the heavens. Sitting on that throne, we say, no, that has another meaning. For example, Louis XIV sat on the throne in such and such a date. We don't really mean that he sat literally on the throne. We mean that he started his kingdom. Or he sat on the throne for 60 years in France, for example. Again, we don't mean that he really and literally sat on the throne for 60 years. And when it comes to God, of course, things are more clear, that we do not use these things literally. So in his hand is kingdom. We have two kingdoms mentioned in the Quran. One is mulk, biyadihi al-mulk. The other is malakut, biyadihi malakutu kulli shay. Both these kingdoms are in the hand of God. So what does it mean kingdom is in his hand? It means the control of affairs. You do not even wish something before Allah wills that you can wish that. وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. No leaf falls from the tree before Allah knows it and allows it, isn't it? So kingdom, when we say kingdom, not like kingdom of human beings, which had a control, okay, generally has a control, a king, however, delegates things to the servants, ministers, troops, all these things, they do things for him. In the case of God, about it, that's not the case. He does not delegate anything to anyone. For example, you may say, okay, what about the angels? Doesn't God delegate things to angels? Yes, of course. He delegates things to them and he enables them to do it. Not that they enable God to rule, or not that they help God in his kingdom. No, God gives them the opportunity of a function, and that function is the meaning of their existence. But that function is performed by God himself. Through them, بَلْ هُوَ الْمَالِكُ لَمَا مَلَّكَكُ. Whatever he has given you, he owns it. And whatever you do it by his power. Therefore, his kingdom is absolute, not like human kingdom. Absolute control over everything. Even if you want to wink or blink, he has to enable you to do it. Now you may say, I do it through my nerves, for example, my muscles, and yes, of course, but your muscles, your nerves, the angels who are enabling you to do, all these are in the control, direct control of God. So this kingdom is a different kingdom. It's a real kingdom. It's not a conventional kingdom. Conventional kingdom is, okay, we want to organize things in our society, for example. We say someone should have the control, otherwise there will be chaos, there will be quarrel. So someone, we obey someone. That's convention. We put someone as the king. But the true kingdom is when the king has the power over every single thing. Every single thing. This is his kingdom. Now, what's the difference between mulk and malakut? Mulk and malakut. Whenever Allah uses the term mulk, he uses tabarakalladhi biyadihi al-mulk. Here, especially. Whenever God uses the term malakut, says subhanalladhi biyadihi malakutu kulli shay. Mulk is a kingdom that we see, which works through chain of cause and effects. And that's why, although he's king, you don't see him. You don't see his kingdom. You don't see him running things. You think that these causes and effects are running things. This is the idea of the kingdom which is not apparent to us. A kingdom which is run through other things in a way that it hides the king. The king is hidden. Things work. We think that things are working for themselves. And everything is arranged in a way that's perfectly works. There is nothing that you can spot as a lapse or a defect or some sort of interruption in this chain of causes and effects. And if there is an interruption, it means that we don't know about it yet. However, malakut is that aspect of kingdom which is not apparent for us, which doesn't go through this chain of causes and effects. It is direct attachment of every single chain of cause and effect to God. We don't see it now. We will see it when we die. So everything has a malakut. For example, you look at me. I am born from my parents. I'm grown out of natural things. Of course, causes and effects have worked. But apart from this chain of causes and effects, there is a direct relation between me and God. He is holding me. Every cell of my body has that direct link to God. He's holding it. He's providing for it. He's producing it directly. We don't see that. When we die, inshallah, we see that. Inshallah, soon we die and we go and visit. We see that wonderful world, wondrous world of hereafter, inshallah. We have to wait for it to see how things work. And on that day, God declares, لمن الملك اليوم, to whom belongs the kingdom? Now you can see. And of course we say, لله الواحد القهار. There's nothing, all these chains, these things. They were just means which were working by direct providence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the malakut. If you look into the mulk, you may believe in God, you may not believe in God. But if you look into the malakut, then you certainly comes to your heart. You see everything connected to God directly. Everything is in His hand directly. وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْعَرْضِ وَلَيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُقِنِ. Why did we show the malakut of heavens and earth to Abraham? What did Abraham see in that malakut of heavens and earth? He saw that every atom is directly connected to God. He saw that. And of course, when you see that, you become humble. You have yaqeen. You have certainty, certitude. That nothing can shake you. Nothing can shake you. As Amirul Mu'mineen says, if the whole world goes to disbelief, I am not shaken an iota, a little bit. I'm not shaken in my faith. Why? Because he is seeing something that others are not seeing that. Anyhow, here the verse says that in his hand is the mulk. So nothing would happen in this world except by his leave. Nothing happens in this world except after he willing it to happen. Now, here comes a question, a very dramatic question. If everything is in his hand, why we see evil in this world, isn't it? Why do we see evil? If everything is in his control, why people go against his will? Why? Now, the question of evil, we will discuss it somewhere else, because this would drag us away from the description, this explanation of the verse. However, we have to distinguish between two different wills of God. One is his legislative will, and that is, he wills, he likes us to do certain things, and he wills us not to do certain other things. He likes us to do justice. He likes us to love others. He likes us to worship him, to be thankful. This is his will. And we can go against his will, of course. We can go against his will. We are sometimes ungrateful. We are unjust. We shed blood. This goes against his will. إِن تَكْفُرُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌ عَنْكُمْ. If you do not believe, if you are ungrateful, God is not in need of you. وَإِن تَشْكُرُوا. But if you are grateful, he likes it. يَرَرَّهُ لَكُمْ. He likes it. Now, this is what we call this the legislative will of God. But he has a will which comes over this, and that is, he wants us to show ourselves in this world. So his will is to leave us free to do whatever we want and to create whatever evil we want to create. And you see, whatever evil we are creating, isn't it? Whatever his will, his creational will, is that we do whatever we want. Today, I'm not going to stop you because this is, we'll discuss why. He's not going to stop us. But he advises us. You know, what I want from you to do, I want you to be grateful, I want you to be good, I want you to be, abide by the laws. If you don't, does it go against Allah's will? Yes, it goes against the legislative will of God, but it doesn't go against the creational will of God. Nothing can go against creational will of Allah. Nothing. No one can lift a fly or a straw unless he wills it. So, did he will Yazid to kill Imam Hussein? Now I ask you. Did he will Yazid to kill Imam Hussein? Anyone? You're all afraid of Imam Hussein, isn't it? Did he will Yazid to kill Imam Hussein? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. No. So what's the sin of Yazid? What's his crime? No. You see, both answers are right. He didn't want Yazid to do that, of course. This is his legislative will. He didn't want him to do that. But his creational will was to allow Yazid to do whatever he wants. So that was according to his will. Isn't it? So nothing can go against his will. بَيَدِهَا الْمُلْكِ Kingdom is in his hand. Absolutely in his hand. Nothing can happen in this world without his will. And if we know that, then our heart rests at peace. We are very peaceful. Anything happens in this world. Ya Allah, you know. ذَلَكَ I want you to tell me the meaning of this verse. Sometimes these verses are very striking. ذلك بأن الله مولى الذين آمنوا وأن الكافرين لا مولى لهم. What does that mean? God is the guardian of those who believe, but the disbelievers have no guardian. But aren't the disbelievers being provided by Allah as well? Isn't it? They are provided by Him. They have their life from Him. They have the provision from Him, everything from Him. So what does that mean? They have no mullah. Yes, of course, the provision comes. But Allah leaves them to the interaction of things in this world, doesn't guide them. But the believers, Allah will guide them. He is their guardian. He doesn't leave them to themselves. Anyhow, وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ First of all, he's not a lame dog king. He can do whatever he wants. Yes?
Do you know what you said?
Non-believers
are not guided.
Yes.
How are people expected to find Islam without Allah's guidance?
Yeah, we have two different types of guidance. Again, you see, we always have to differentiate between categories. There is one guidance which comes generally, okay? Like the Quran, comes to everyone. Allah wants to guide everyone. Now, those who believe and open their heart, of course, Allah guides them through that guidance. Those who close their heart, Allah does not guide them. Of course, initially it is in our initiation. We have to initiate something and then Allah takes our hand. We have to stretch our hand, then He takes our hand. If we just keep our hand to ourselves, He doesn't take our hands. So again, these are two different categories of guidance. Two different categories of guardianship. Mawla, of course, is Mawla of everything. Two different categories of master and slave. He is master of everyone, and everyone is his slave. But the believers have a voluntary sort of willingness, submission to him, which allows them to be guided by him. Others would close so that they cannot be guided by him. Now, he is not a, as I said, a lame dog king. He can do everything. Anything you can imagine. If you Inshallah, this morning, before Fajr prayer, you wake up a little bit, sit in your prayer mat and think, what does that mean? He can do whatever he wants. What kind of being is he that he can do whatever he wants? He has the power over everything, everything. Now, I want to pose a question, and then inshallah, when we want to discuss things, I'll give an answer to that, or we somehow hear answers from other people here. And that is, can he put this whole universe in an eggshell? Does he have power over it? Isn't he has power over everything, isn't it? So can he do that? No. Think about it, we'll discuss that. But even that he can do, of course. Even that he can do, but not in this context that he has created. This is the rule he has set for himself. Yes.
What was the question? Sorry.
Can he put the whole universe in an eggshell without compressing the universe and without making the egg bigger? Can he do that? Egg. Okay, now that was one description of God. بيده الملك, he has the kingdom and he can do everything. وعلى كل شيء قدير. The second description, which actually springs from his power over everything, is that الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ أَمَلًا. He who created death and life, that he may test you to see which of you is best in conduct. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورَ. And he is almighty, all-forgiving. This combination of Aziz al-Ghafoor never has been used in the Quran in any other place, only in this verse. I'll explain why. The combination of two names of Al-Aziz al-Hakim, we have in many places in the Quran. Al-Aziz al-Rahim, we have in many places of the Quran. Al-Aziz al-Alim, we have in many places of the Quran. Al-Aziz al-Ghafoor, the combination of these two names, this is the only place we see it. And this, of course, we have to ponder why this combination is used only here. Now, he created death and life. Why death before life? Is it a tanaqut? Is it a contradiction? First of all, life, of course, is more important than death. Or is it? Which one is more important, life or death? Okay, that's a good escape from the question. Well, the point why Maut's death is mentioned before life, because life in this world without death has no
meaning.
Has no purpose. We live 1,000 years, 100,000 years. What will happen? More trouble or more sort of confusion or whatever. Okay, it's very good. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we live only a short period of time in this life. Because, of course, yes.
Excuse me, there is another meaning for death and life in this phrase. Probably there is a phrase of Quran that says, he said, Ya laytani qaddamtu li hayati, which means the other life.
Mm-hmm.
And God said, there is linabluwakum ayyukum ahsanu amala.
Yes.
This is the, he give paradise and give Jahannam hell, so to test us.
Yeah, we come to that. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. But I say, if there is no death, life on this world, in this world, and this in this plane of existence, is meaningless. It's as Allah, the Quran explains, it's playing a sport. We are playing. We are playing. Some of us play the role of a king or a prime minister or whatever, president, some are workers, some are ministers, some are scientists. But at the end of it, when we analyze it, What's the purpose of all this? There is no purpose. Yes.
Can you say that life also comes out of death? Because, like, for example, in case of plants or even in case of human being, the first thing is basically dead first, dead things, and then the life comes out of it.
Depends, because this verse actually has purpose many exists, because they say moth is non-existence of life. So how we say that God created death? When he withdraws life, that's death. So death is not something to be created. And initially, of course, we come out of nothingness, but God didn't create that nothingness, create a life out of that nothingness. However, here, because we know that death is transition, and this transition is one of the most complicated creations of God. How we are transferred from our bodies to a new life. This needs creation. So it's not a non-existence. It is a very complicated aspect of creation that Allah has created. And that is why death is created by God, to give purpose to life in this world. And so life here means life of this world. It doesn't mean the eternal life. And why we say this? Because it means, it says, to test you, which of you is best in conduct. Now, what's the purpose of life on this earth? To test you, which of you is best in conduct. Very, very simple. So there is no other purpose. There's no other glory. There's no other ambition in this life except to go through this trial. That's all. To show what we are, to show who we are. Couldn't God do this without this life? Of course, God can do anything. But apparently, this is the best way to do it. For us to unfold, to unravel, or to reveal ourselves, or to somehow develop in this world. Which of you is best in conduct? Now, here it says, God created death and life, ليبلوكم, to try you or to test you. In Surah Kahf, it says, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَعَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لَهَا لِنَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. We made everything on this plane of earth an adornment to test you, who is best in conduct. Why an adornment? Because if there is not such adornment, we never give ourselves to test. Why should I give myself to this test? Why? Except that God creates man and woman, they are after each other, they want each other. This, the test starts, isn't it? The adornment. God creates wealth, possession, all these things on this earth, and then we are after it, then we are tested. You see, these adornments make us to go after them, and then we are tested. So whatever is on earth is just an adornment. And eventually you will see it was nothing. Eventually you will see it was nothing at all. وَإِنَّا لَجَاعِلُونَ مَا عَلَيْهَا سَعِيدًا جُرَسًا. In Surah Hud, it says, هو الذي خلق السماوات والأرض في ستة أيام ليبلوكم أيكم وكان عرشه على الماء ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن الله. The whole heavens and earth we have created to test you. So this is the purpose of the creation of this world. Now what about the other verse in Surah Zariyat? وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We have not created God, jinn and ants, but to worship God, to worship me. Is that verse in contradiction with this? Why?
Because he created earth and everything for us to be tested. And the way we are testing, if we pass this test, we are worshipping God in some way. So our purpose is to worship God, and the purpose of everything in this world is to test for us to go in this path.
Does everyone agree with that? Do everyone agree with that? Maybe this مَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ is more general. It's not the purpose only in this world. It's the purpose in Barzakh as well. is the purpose in paradise as well. To worship Him is actually only through that worship that we can move higher and higher, okay, to know Him. That's a more general purpose. This is very specific only to this life, to test us. And of course, we have to start worship from this world because we pass the test by worshiping Allah, and then we go to higher stations of worshiping God. Now, one very difficult question I want to ask you. God has created us to test us. Now, pay attention to this. He has created us to test us which of us is better, best, or better in conduct. What about those who are not good in conduct? He doesn't say, created you to see which one of you is good or which one is bad. He says, which one is better? Why?
Bad is better than worse.
No. Bad is trash. He has not created this world for the bad people. It's to give us our stations in paradise. What about those who go to hell? Are just the side products. That is not the purpose of creating this world. The purpose is to see which one of us is better in conduct so that He places us in the ranks closer and closer to Him. For those who go to hell, it doesn't say this is the purpose, no. No. Yes.
Isn't there different levels in hell as well?
That's what I say. To see which one of you is best to place you in your ranks in paradise.
So in hell, isn't there different levels?
Don't talk about them. Don't talk about them. It is not the purpose of this creation. Yes. Okay, because this is not related to this, leave it for the end of the session. You're looking it here, okay.
So, could it be that legislative will is to make everybody have the same purpose? And then through the free will, we'll find out who is...
No, legislative will belongs to God. Free will belongs to us, okay? Now, God instructs us by His legislative will, and by His creational will allows us to have free will. Okay? Allows us to have free will. And then He said, okay, you want to follow my instructions? You don't want to follow my instructions? Do whatever. Do whatever you want. You see, when you read this verse in the Quran, you become quite at peace. When God says do whatever you want, who are we to stop people from doing things? God says do whatever you want. I'm not going to stop you now. But remember, of course, this is a place for your development, and you have to develop accordingly, isn't it? Now, I don't know, what's the question? Is this address, does it address you? Now, one question. Okay, He has created us to test us. That is the purpose of our life. He has created us to worship Him. That's the purpose of our life. What is His purpose of creating us? Yeah, so what is His purpose? So what is it? Why does He create?
To give. Yeah. Because of His qualities. Because of some of His qualities.
Mm-hmm.
That's why He creates us.
So you mean He doesn't have any purpose?
No, there is a purpose for us.
No,
is
His purpose.
If someone have ability to be, then He gives the ability for that thing to be. So He's serving.
If the world is not here, how we can know that God is forgiveness, for example?
So God wants us to know Him.
To know Him.
Now,
exactly.
Look at this saying. I don't say this hadith, because this is not hadith. كُنْتُ كَنْزًا مَخْفِيًّا فَأَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ أُعْرَفْ فَخَلَقْتُ الْخَلْقَ لَكَ يُعْرَفْ. I was a hidden treasure. I wanted to be known. I created so that I be known. Is this His purpose?
So why would He need to be known? Why would He need to be known?
Why would He need to be known?
He doesn't need to be known. We, according to our fetcher, need that perfection.
Okay.
By knowing Allah, we
yes.
get closer to Him, to that perfection, you know.
So He doesn't have any purpose?
He does have purpose to be known.
Yeah, at the end.
We are trying to say,
Yes.
So the creation is for his worship.
Is this his purpose? Now, let me explain this. Yeah, okay, let me explain this. You see, we have a purpose of the created and a purpose of the creator, isn't it? We are the created and he is the creator. Now, the purpose of the created us is to worship him. The purpose of creating this world is to be tested to see who is better. In Surah Yunus, actually, he says, لَيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ بِالْقِسْطِ. God has created this world so that with justice he reward the good ones. What about the bad ones? Don't talk about them. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَهُمْ شَرَابٌ مِّنْ حَمِيمٍ وَعَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. They are not the purpose of my creation. The purpose of my creation, or your creation, is لَيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ بِالْقِسْطِ. If I wanted to put you in your ranks without coming to this world, it was not justice. I want to put you in your ranks based on whatever you do in this world. That is why our Emma told us, do not worry about paradise. Worry about your ranks in paradise. This is what we have to try for. Okay? Now, the purpose of the created is to worship him. The purpose of the created in this life is to worship him as well and also to be tested. Okay? What is the purpose of the creator? What is his purpose for creating us?
To be just to everyone.
Because of his qualities and his qualities. Yeah.
You're saying something, but,
but I can't,
you can't say that he doesn't have any purpose. That's all. You don't dare to say he doesn't have any purpose.
Yeah.
Why? Because it is madness, isn't it? If you don't have any purpose, it's madness to think. Now, if we analyze this, we would see that it's not madness. It is our madness that we cannot understand things properly. Where is God? Where is God? This question is nonsense because he has created the space. Where? Isn't it? So look how silly are those who say God is living on a throne in the heavens, in the sky. He is the creator of all these things. How can he be inside it? He cannot be inside. So that's why I say the description of the mind cannot fetch him. Cannot. لا تدركه بعد الحمام. Even if you have the deepest imagination and contemplation, you cannot. It escapes your mind, of course. That's why I say he's very close to our heart, but very far away from our minds. Now, when did God start creating? Can you tell me, when did God start creating?
There's no beginning.
It's a nonsensical question. Because time was created when he started to create. It's a nonsensical question. So this whole sort of argument and discussion between those who say the world is hardest or has a beginning and those who say the world has no beginning, the whole quarrel is meaningless. Because the beginning of the world is when God, when, can you say when?
No.
There's no when. He created time. There's no when then. Okay? That's why we say Tabaraka means he's beyond whatever you think. He's beyond it. Now, what is the purpose of God? What is the meaning of purpose? You need something. You have something to achieve. And you aim for it, isn't it? You need some need, you feel some need in yourself. There is something higher, something bigger, something better. You want to achieve it. We want to go closer to God. We have to worship him. That's our purpose. Okay, very good. But is there anything for God that he should accomplish?
No.
That he should achieve?
No.
No. So there's no purpose. No purpose in our understanding, of course. It's just like when we say God is outside time and space, we just say it, but we don't understand what does it mean. And about the purpose of God, we just say it. There is no purpose, but we don't know. Actually, it emanates from Him. It emanates from Him. Not because of purpose, because of perfection. Our purpose is to gain perfection. Perfection emanates from Him, so it doesn't have that purpose, so to speak. كَتَبَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ He has written on Himself the mercy. It means it comes out. Perfection comes out of Him. Can He stop it coming? Yes, of course He can stop. Now, this argument between philosophers and theologians, God is a sort of involuntary creator. He cannot stop perfection coming out of Him. And of course the theologians say, no, He can stop. Of course he creates by will. Now, of course, this has been discussed in our traditions as well. Well, of course He can, because if He doesn't, then He's imperfect, isn't it? If He doesn't have that will, He's imperfect. However, by His will, things come. Perfection comes out of Him, and كَتَبَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ This mercy, He Himself has made it upon Himself to do it, and this is حق. This is the meaning of حق. Okay, so الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا What is the meaning of أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا? Inshallah, we'll discuss it in our next session. Okay, thank you very much. Inshallah, until next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad al-Wali al-Tahirin.
Latif, khabir, sami, basir, jali, raqib, mujib. وآل محمد يا مسلمين صلوا عليه اللهم صل على محمد صلوا عليه يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه Yeah.